Enoch. Scriptures, Genesis 4, 21-24, Hebrews 11, 4-6, and Jude, verse 14 and 15. We begin our consideration by considering Enoch as a man. It may be said, why choose to speak on a character so remote from us, and one who lived in an age so different from our modern era? Surely we do not know enough about Enoch and his history to be of value in instructing us in righteousness. This is not so. For all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The things which happened to the men and women of the Old Testament are in samples to us, lest we fall into sin. Enoch is an important link in that great chain of faithful witnesses mentioned in Hebrew 11, who under God brought the truth down to us. Further, far from being different from our era, the age in which he lived is said by Christ to be precisely similar to our day, because as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. We know this, that he was the seventh from Adam through Seth, who was appointed instead of righteous Abel to carry on the promised seed. We know that Enoch pleased God, walked with God, prophesied, and was translated that he might not see death. But though he walked with God, he was no ascetic, no recluse. He married and had a family. Enoch lived after he had begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. This may not seem an important point, but it shows that though he knew of coming judgment, he assumed the duties and cares of an ordinary man. In short, he lived in the world, but not of it. How important Enoch's family relations are to us. He was the father of Methuselah, who was the father of Lamech, who was the father of Noah, who is the father of everyone here this afternoon. The blood of Enoch runs in the veins of everyone present. Indeed, his family relationships are of eternal and infinite importance to us, for he was the ancestor after the flesh of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We notice that the blood of Enoch runs in the veins of everyone here. This is a fact that leads us to another truth. That is, that the human race is not an organization, it is an organism. It is one vast body. Every cell in our body is but the division of the one cell which we received from our father and mother. We are part of our parents bodily, we were once in them. Yes, and received from them our nature. They shared that with us too. They in their turn were once in their parents. And right back to Adam and Eve. So every cell and every human being that lives, has lived, or ever will live, is but a division of cell which was once in Adam. When Adam fell, the whole race was in him, and thus fell into a state of disobedience, which is sin, and into a state of separation from God, which is death. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, by one man. Romans 5:12. Thus, when we come to exist apart from Adam, we are still in the same state as when we were a part of Adam. We are therefore by nature in a state of sin and death. This is the doctrine of original sin. These deductions are strictly scriptural, for the writer of Hebrews declares, Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. From a scientific point of view, this doctrine has all the authority of modern genetics behind it, for all the variations or mutations which exist in the genes of the parents can be, and indeed must be, passed on to their parents. Now all authorities are agreed that there are so few beneficial variations that all mutations must be considered as bad. In fact, one leading authority states that all mutations are in the nature of injuries. Friends, what awful injuries disobedience inflicted on the body, soul, and spirit of our father, Adam. His whole nature, his whole being was injured. genetic cells as well as somatic, and these injurious mutations he had to pass on to us. Thus, in Adam, all die. Sad words, but not the last word. The passage ends, "So in Christ shall all be made alive," 1 Corinthians 15:22. For Christ has a body, the church, a vast organism consisting of living stones or cells. Of this body we are by God's grace now a part. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, Ephesians 5:30. No, the second Adam, the man Christ Jesus, came to earth in obedience to God's will. He lived on the earth in a state of entire obedience to God's will. And in a state of obedience to God's will, he entered into death. That is a state of separation from God for our sakes. My God, he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? But that state of separation from God can only exist or persist where there is a state of disobedience to God's will. It cannot exist or persist when and where there is obedience to God, or for anyone who is obedient to God. So Christ's obedience deprived death of its root, and thus of its existence. To put it again, when Christ, in a state of obedience, entered into death, that state of separation from God was annihilated, because the cause on which its existence depended was removed. Our Saviour Christ hath abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ carries all who believe in him, that is, all his body, all his members, into a state of obedience to God, which is righteousness, and into a state of union with God, which is life eternal. He spanned the great gulf, he closed the gap, he reversed the work of Adam. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, he said. He thus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Are you still in Adam? If so, you are on the wrong side of the gap. This is the will of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Until you believe in him, you will remain where you are. It may be said, this is true, but what has it got to do with Enoch? Why, because it is said that Enoch walked with God. Obviously, there was no separation here. In the garden, Adam had hid himself from God, and God walked alone. But here, in this portion of Genesis, God walks again with men, and two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. There must have been some agreement reached, some ground found on which they could meet. What was the collecting link which had restored, and does restore, communication between God and man? Enoch was a seed of Seth, who was appointed instead of righteous Abel. Abel was a righteous man, we read. In what did his righteousness consist? We know of but one act of this man, and that is that he offered the sacrifice of the firstborn lamb to God. And this sacrifice was accepted by God. Since God can only accept that which he himself has ordained, this sacrifice must have been ordained by the will of God. Thus Abel's righteousness consisted in obediently offering to God the blood of the firstborn lamb, and thus looking in faith, forward in faith, to the coming deliverer, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And his faith was counted to him for righteousness. Accepted I am in the once offered lamb. It was God who himself had devised the plan. Seth passed on to his descendants the knowledge and practice of approach to God by this one acceptable sacrifice. Enoch was thus able to enter into fellowship with God by the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He carried out God's will in offering this sacrifice, and thus pleased God in this way. When this was done, then he could walk with God. First righteousness, then peace. How wonderfully consistent Scripture is. Or do we not read in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The only way to please God and to be able to walk with him is to make Christ's soul an offering for sin. This is our way. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God now walks with us and in us. Has everyone here made that acceptable sacrifice? It is the essential step to union with God. Secondly, the Bible says that Enoch was a prophet. He was this in a double sense. He prophesied the coming judgment by giving his son the name Methuselah, which means, when he is dead, it will be. And Methuselah died the year the flood came. Enoch prophesied the coming world catastrophe, though he knew he wouldn't share in it. By faith he was translated that he should not see death. But Enoch not only prophesied the flood, he prophesied of our own days. Jude warns believers that even in the early days of the dispensation, ungodly men were creeping in, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just what is happening today? Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, Spiritists, and Modernists all unite in one respect. They all attack the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying his deity, his sinlessness, and his atonement. Godless, ungodly. Because whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. 1 John 2:22. Jude says, Enoch prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have uttered against him. Ungodly. What better word could be used of our own country? Not perhaps frightfully cruel or utterly degenerate yet, but just lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Not a thought of God in their minds and hearts from one year's end to the other. Notice Enoch says that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. There is no hint that he is coming for his saints to take them from judgment here in this passage. No, that is past. And now he is coming to demonstrate that he really does live, and all the denials of sinners of his first coming, his resurrection, and all their speeches against him and their willful unbelief will be judged. Our Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall come with him. Thus Enoch was the first prophet, but his was not the first prophesy. God has precedence and preeminence in all things. So God has the precedence in prophesying, for he prophesied the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to destroy the devil and set the race free in the Garden of Eden. He also has the preeminence, for his words contain the germ of all the other prophets ever testified of Christ. They are the very spirit of prophesying, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophesying. That prophesy of God in Genesis 3 is not only a prophesy of the seed, but is the seed of prophesy. God's testimony to his son's coming naturally sums up all the wonderful work of redemption. But Enoch is also a type. Our Lord Jesus says, As the days before the flood were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In the days in which we live, the men of this world are engaged in eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and the earth is filled with violence. Occupied in drink, gambling, sin and crime, they are truly acting as did the wicked in the days before the flood. But if the wicked were acting as did the antediluvian sinners, we should expect the small remnant of the righteous to be acting as the righteous did. And we do. For there was one man at that time, at least, who knew of coming judgment, which he would not see, because he was to be translated through faith before it came. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So in this world, and in this room, there are those who have pleased God by faith in Christ's death and resurrection, and therefore believe that they will be translated before the wrath of God falls on a doomed world. Nothing is said in the passage in Hebrew about Enoch walking with God, though he did this. The ground of his translation was not his work, it was his faith. By faith, Enoch was translated. And so of us, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we too shall be translated, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I am not approving of sleepiness or sloth amongst believers. The passage before the one quoted warns us against this, but our translation, should we be alive at that time, will be purely by faith. We shall then have to stand before the rewarding bench of Christ and give an account of our walk. Judgment begins at the house of God. As we have seen, Enoch, as a type of the church in this matter, and his prophecy in Jude confirms this interpretation, for he says the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. But Enoch should also be a type for us with regard to his walk. Enoch walked with God. He got into touch with God through the blood of the Lamb, and in the power of this union with God, he maintained a walk with God. True union with God must produce a true walk with God, a godly life. If it does not, it is more than doubtful if that union with God has ever really occurred. If we have ever really pleased God by making Christ our Saviour, there must be a change in our nature and so in our walk. Enoch walked with God. He walked on earth as though he would soon be walking with God in heaven. He walked as one who was expecting to be caught up at any time. We stand in exactly his position. In view of the fact that any time we may stand before God, can it be said that you and I are walking with God? Am I walking in accordance with the warning I am giving to others? Do I walk as though I expected to give an account of myself to God tonight and expected world catastrophic judgments to fall immediately? The walk of a believer is of vast importance to himself and to others. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. We should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Brethren, the days of Noah and Lot are already upon us. The time is short. The things prophesied have long since come to pass. Charles Finney once gave 5 rules which, if followed, would effectively prevent the preaching of the gospel having the slightest effect. I remember only one. It is this. Always denounce sin in general, and never by any chance mention the particular sins which you know are enslaving and ruining the people before you. The same rule, if applied to conventions, will prevent the slightest improvement made in the life and walk of the participants. Let sins, shortcomings, and weights be denounced in general, and all will go away having had a pleasant and comfortable conference, and a good time will be had by all. In view of these remarks on Enoch, I trust that that will not be the result of the considerations which we've just laid before you.